Glad to see some of you again and happy to meet some of you for the first time. And look forward to our time together here in the Word. Let's pause just above it and have another word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Our Heavenly Father, we certainly give thanks today for the many blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the scripture. Father, we're thankful for this time that we've had to sing songs and earlier to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the victory, the triumph, the overcoming, the conqueror that Christ has been over death, over sin, over Satan, over anything that opposes Christ, God the Father, and the Spirit's plan. We want to learn more about the things that you have for us. Father, we want to learn more about living this life here and about the things that are to come. So we pray for help this morning. Give us good understanding of the scripture as we look to it. And we ask for your help in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to the book of Joel. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, preceded by Hosea. It gives you a little bit of an area there to shoot for. The book of Joel, and we'll look at chapter 2 as you find it there. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. I'd like to read verses 12 and 13 as we begin. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. We have in our kitchen, there's a stove, and right next to the stove, there's a drawer where we keep our hot mats or oven mitts, you know. Everybody got the concept of what the purpose of an oven mitt would be. So that it definitely serves a job or a purpose to protect you and to allow you to take whatever you're cooking, whatever hot pan you've got, to be able to take it out of the oven or to be able to stir something or just whatever the case may be, to take it to the table when it's ready to serve. So you have you ever noticed how your hot mats or your oven mitts in the line of duty, well, they get a little dirty, don't they? It probably happens to the best of the hot mats, you know, that they end up getting a little dirty. Now, just a few days ago, probably maybe a week and a half ago or so, I was in our laundry room, and my wife was in there working, and I'd gone in there to probably make a deposit. You know, that's probably what I was doing. And I just happened to notice out of the corner of my eye, there was a little soaking tub, and it had our oven mitts and our hot mats in there soaking. And as I was walking in there and putting that, whatever I had dirty to put in there, I kind of noticed that in the corner of my eye, but I didn't think a whole lot about it. But I kind of had this split second thought that, like, oh, it's time to clean the oven mitts. And I went on about my business, didn't think another thing about it. Well, a little time went by, and my son and I, well, we were cooking it. This was my youngest son, Worth. He just turned 12. And so we were home alone batching it. And so it was up to us to have to make our own supper, you know. And so there we are in the kitchen, and we're going at it, we're making it, and the buzzer went off, and I opened up the oven, and I was like, hey, Worth, I need a hot mat, you know. And so he opens the drawer, and as soon as he opened the drawer, he's like, wow, Dad, did we get a new oven mitt? It's like, because this oven mitt that had just been cleaned was, I mean, it was stunning, right? It was stunning in comparison to what it had been. And so he pulls it out and hands it to me. I said, no, we didn't get a new one. It just got cleaned, you know? So So here's the reason I tell you that little life experience, okay? In our Christian life, as we all have a spiritual gift, have a purpose, as we've accepted Christ as Savior and are following Him, sometime in our normal course of duty, we get dirty. Now, sometimes we get dirty by accident. Sometimes we get dirty by choice. Sometimes, well, we just get dirty from being in the heat or the thick of it. Kind of like that oven mitt. Sometimes you go to grab something out of the oven and you put your thumb in the casserole. Whatever that casserole is going to be on the oven mitt, right? And so there are times where we need a cleaning. And just like, boy, it's so dramatic where that oven mitt, even though it was still in the line of the course of duty when it was dirty, when it went in for cleaning, there was a marked, stark contrast, a big difference when it came out. And so we've selected this portion of scripture where I've asked you to turn. And just kind of with this in mind, the fact that that we live in the Christian life would need times to be cleaned. Let's read this verse again in light of this, what we've just been talking about. Verse 12, "Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God." Go back to chapter 1 there. We just kind of remind ourselves, this is the word of the Lord. This is God's message for us. This is God's message for us today. And so here in verse 1, it says, this is the word of the Lord. It came to Joel, and his responsibility was to give it out. And so this is the word of God, the word of the Lord. And look at verse 2. "Hear this, ye old men." Now, as he tried to single out the old men, well, just look at what it says. "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all the inhabitants of the land." So who is the message to, or who is the message for? It was for everybody, old men included, all the inhabitants of the land. In fact, if you read on, look, verse 3, it says, "Tell your children about it." So look, it goes from one spectrum to the other, the old to the young. Tell everybody in the land the word of the Lord. This is what the message is. Now, in verse 4, well, let me ask you this. Who do we have any gardening fans in here? Anybody like to garden? Kind of. Yeah. Anybody like to garden enough to where they still got something in the garden on October 31st? Oh, yeah. Okay. Martins, what do you still have in your garden?
Tomatoes, raspberries.
Nice. Did you say raspberries? Like late raspberries?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm coming to your
house. I'm real late, though.
So, but anybody that deals with gardening, or maybe you've been to an apple farm here this in the fall, what's one of the one of the big enemies of the garden is the worm, right? The little worm. And so verse 4 talks about the worm, the enemy of the fruit. "That which the palmer worm has left, the locust has eaten. That which the locust has left, the canker worm has eaten. That which the canker worm has left, the caterpillar has eaten." And so essentially what it's talking about here is this, these little worms, these ones that are unsuspecting, hard to identify, that are creepy crawly, they don't make any sound, they just go in and do their destruction, that this is taking place. This is, things have gone here to where if there was anything left to begin with, another one's come there and eaten it too. And so what's it doing? It's destroying the fruit here. Then in verse 5, he tells us something else. Maybe it includes this in the audience. It says, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl." And so why does he say the drunkards? What this makes me think about is a drunkard is somebody that's just not aware of what's going on around them, right? We have this contrast of be sober, which means to be aware, alert, know what's going on around you, versus this being drunk, being like disconnected, unaware. So look, this has all gone on while we were unaware. The worms are eating the fruit. And so in verse 12, it tells us that the vine is dried up. This is chapter 1, verse 12. The vine is dried up. The fig tree is languished. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field, they are withered. So the word of the Lord has come, and there's a problem. He's trying to get the attention of the whole group, the old, the young, the in-between. Men, women, and children are all given this message. Look, be aware of what's going on. The vine is withered. Now, we understand as we examine the scripture that this concept of fruit or the vine is often spoken of consistently through scripture. And we might even hear the words of John 15, where the Lord Jesus himself says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And as we read through that chapter, we understand that one of the main purposes that Christ is the vine and we are the branches is for us to bear fruit. And so it talks about fruit in this, bearing fruit, bearing much fruit, bearing more fruit, and bearing fruit that remains. And that's important in God's overall plan that you and I would be fruit bearers. And so Joel, speaking to the nation of Israel, the people that are following God, he says, hey, listen, the worm has come and done its damage. The vine is withered. And so in this context, the fruit has been damaged or it's missing. In this context, he gives us the portion of scripture that we selected this morning. Therefore, now also says the Lord, turn even unto me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Repenteth him of the evil, or your translation might say he relents from doing harm. And so this is the message that is being brought out. I took these little two verses and I've kind of divided them up a little bit. And that's what we have on the board this morning. I apologize. I might have one of those canker or palmer worms in my throat. It's not COVID. At least I don't think so. So let's just take a minute and look through this. So you're at verse 12 of chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now is the first phrase. The word therefore, we know, connects back to chapter 1. He's kind of laid that out. We did a quick little overview of that. Therefore, we like to say, what time is it? What is the time? And our little phrase would tell us that the time is now. Time's now. When's a good time to carry out God's instruction? Now. We look on and we say, okay, what's the authority? What's the authority here? Well, the authority is the Lord, right? We read this in the passage. It says, therefore also now says the Lord. So it's God's word. He's the authority. The next one's the action. So we see an action word here. Turn. Turn ye unto me. You guys are getting a variety of colors since we had a I had to see which marker was working the best to use. Turn is the action. What's the object? Y'all can say it if you want to. What's the object of our turning? The Lord, right? It would be the Lord himself. The object would be the Lord. Turn now to the Lord. So what do you think about? we've got this whole scenario in our minds is that people are living their life and they've gotten dirty. They've either made a decision to turn away from the Lord, or they've made a decision to disobey the Lord in some way, and they're not following him. They're not going in a path after him. So the message comes to turn back to the Lord. Kind of like this, we talked about in this little illustration with the potholders, is that there's a period where there needs to be cleaning, that it needs to happen, a resetting, so to speak. And so not only does he give us this instruction, the time being now, the authority being the Lord, the action being the turn, the object being the Lord, but he's going to tell us how to do it. And so we've got these little W slash to, we've got four different ways that this verse tells us and the way in which we're to turn to the Lord. And the first one says, with all your heart. With all your heart. That's what God wants, isn't it? He wants our heart. He's after our heart. He created us with the capacity to love. He created us because he wants relationship with us. He wants our heart. And so when we've got a divided heart, that's no good. We need to turn. When we've got a distracted heart, again, need to turn back. He wants our heart. And so all the concept of being all in, fully focused on the Lord. How do you turn? Well, you turn with all your heart. The second thing it says with fasting. Has anybody fasted recently? Had a reason to do that? Maybe over the course of the last 9 months or so, Westlake Bible Fellowship on the west side of Cleveland, we decided to set a few days of prayer and fasting as a body, as a group. And the reason was that we were exercised before the Lord to identify elders among the body. And so the reason I mentioned that is that we had a specific purpose, right? We're seeking the Lord. Maybe you've had a time in your life where you wanted to really find out from the Lord, okay, should I change jobs? And you set aside a little time for prayer and fasting. You're just showing that you really want the Lord to direct. You really have a strong desire to know exactly what God's direction is, what his will is. And so this speaks to me with when I think about fasting, it's like there's this sincerity of purpose, right? You're sincere about a purpose of wanting to do something. And so wanting to seek the Lord. So it says to turn. We're going to turn to the Lord. We're going to turn with all of our heart. We're going to turn with fasting. And the next thing that we have here is we're going to turn with weeping. Turn with weeping. Doesn't it make sense that if we're going away from the Lord, we realize the mistake and we turn back and we're sorry, we're regretful, and we're weeping to come in that sense of so like if what drives us to tears often moves the heart, right? I mean, something if if tears are flowing, the heart is moved. There seems to be a correlation there. And he's saying that turn to me with weeping. Maybe this shows the sincerity of heart. Then the next one, we might think it's a duplication. Mourning. But I think here, what this could remind us of would be the sense that how much in opposition our sin is to God. You turn to God with a mourning, a reality of understanding our sin before a holy God. And so there's some of the how. And isn't it neat that that God gives us the how in this? I mean, a lot of times we're asking these questions. Well, how do I do that? He gives it to us right here in Scripture, right here in this passage, that we're to turn with all of our heart. We're to turn with fasting, turn with weeping, turn with mourning. And these things can remind us of some of these things, like sincerity of purpose, a sincerity of heart, dealing with our sin and understanding how serious it is for God. Well, that's verse 12, what he gives us there in verse 12. Then he comes and he gives us a second action. It's a number two action, if you will. And so notice what it says in the beginning of verse 13. It says to rend your heart. So that would be action, the action number two. And we'll squeeze that in here. We'll say rend heart. Notice that it's coupled with this other phrase, rend your heart, not your garments. And we would understand that to be a reference to the Old Testament, where we know it common that in that particular time period, if they were to be before the Lord or something would happen, you might see a king or a prophet, one of the prophets, whenever something would happen that was serious, they would go in, they would rip their garment, right? They would tear their garment. We would also have this concept of putting on sackcloth and ashes. It was to show, it was an outward symbol or a visible symbol of the severity or the intensity of the situation. And so, but that was a practice, that was an outward practice. And here, Joel says to rend your heart, tear your heart, not your garments. And perhaps it's a little bit of a caution to be genuine. Because you and I can do this, can't we? We can go through the outward motions without having the heart behind it. He wants our heart, remember? And so he doesn't want us to go through an outward motion. He doesn't want us to just rip our garment and our heart be unaffected. And so it's a caution here to that. David would write for us in the Psalm, he would write the sacrifices of God or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. That's Psalm 51 and verse 17. So he gives us a second action to rend our heart. And it's almost like a protection to say, if all these things are true, if you're coming to me with all your heart, you're coming to me with fasting, you're coming to me weeping, you're coming to me mourning, then just to double check that you're not just going through the motions, but you're truly affected in your heart, you're serious about turning, he gives us that second action, rend your heart. Then we've got this same action right here is repeated. It says to turn. If you're still, you've examined your heart, you're not going through the motions, you're not doing this for show, this is not an outward appearance, but this is truly something that you're doing before God, he says to turn. And then the object that we've considered has been expanded. Now now instead of just the Lord, it's the Lord. The expansion is your God. The Lord your God. It's personal, right? Hey, you've got a personal God. You've got a personal relationship with God, the God of the universe. I've got a direct line of communication. I've got a direct relationship. He's my God. He can be your God. And so here it is. Turn unto the Lord, your God, your personal God. You got a personal relationship, opportunity for a personal relationship. And then the last part here, which I love this, in this verse 13, it says, turn to the Lord your God, and then it describes God. Right? It gives it a little brief description of God in one verse. But Steve, you were talking about trying to find the gospel in a nutshell, and here's a good description of God in a verse. It says, the first thing it says, that he's gracious. Then we've got merciful. We've got slow to anger. What's another word for that? Patience, that's right. Of great kindness. And then I'm gonna put up here this phrase, relents. From doing harm. So all these are great things that we know about God. The scripture tells us about God. Gracious, we understand what that is. We understand merciful. We understand slow to anger or patient, of great kindness. These are all things that we can understand about God. This, depending on how your Bible puts it, this relents from doing evil or he repents from doing evil. It's what this is referring to would be the fact that my sin, it deserves judgment or punishment, but he's holding back. He's holding back the total wrath, so to speak. He relents from doing the harm. He's holding back the judgment. And that's part of his graciousness and his mercy. And that we're not like Adam and Eve didn't eat the fruit and drop dead immediately. We see examples where God's judgment was taken immediately, but this God's long suffering in a lot of different ways. And one of it is to extend to either offer forgiveness, payment through the Lord Jesus Christ, or to withhold some of the consequences of our sin. So here's Joel's message. The word of God to us this morning. Turn over, if you will, to Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And when you get there, we'll go to verse 36. And one of the Pharisees, this is Luke chapter 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, desired that Jesus would come and eat with him. And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. I had us turn here to maybe give us an example or a real life illustration of what it would mean to turn. What it would mean to turn with all of our heart, what it would mean We're not told that she's fasting here, but we are told that she's weeping. And she's taking the tears and washing the feet of the Lord Jesus. She's doing this with all of her heart. She's doing this with her weeping. She's doing this mourning. We're told that she was a sinner, and she is understanding the gravity or the weight of her sin, and she comes to Christ at his feet. She's made a turn. And so she gives us an example of how we might even play out what Joel is telling us. You know, there's maybe multiple examples here, right? Because we could identify with this lady that's there at Jesus' feet. But I can really identify with the Pharisee. We're told a little bit later, his name is Simon. And perhaps we're familiar with this particular account as Simon is thinking in his head, if he only knew that this woman was a sinner, he wouldn't let her be doing that. And the Lord Jesus would graciously say, Simon, I've got a question for you. And Simon says, say on. And Jesus tells him of a situation where there was a man that had loaned money to do two different individuals. One was a great sum that he had loaned, and the other was a smaller sum. And neither one could pay back the loan. And so the fellow decided to forgive the debt of each. And Jesus asked him the question, Simon, which one would love more? Simon responds and says, well, the one that was forgiven more. Jesus says, that's right. You've answered wisely. And so look at, you're still there in chapter 7, Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her hair, with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Simon, you didn't give me any kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. You see, we talked about that pot mat or the hot mat, the oven mitt getting dirty in its normal course of operation. And perhaps Simon gives us kind of I don't know if Simon was a true believer or not, but he, you know, before my wife washed the pot mat, I was still using it every day. Dirty or not, I was using it. It was still kind of performing its function. And I wonder if we, as Christians, we go through life just performing our function and just doing it, dirty or not. And so maybe like we would do this. We would do like what Simon did. We want to be with Jesus. We want him to come to our house. But we don't wash his feet. We want him to come, but we don't greet him with a kiss. And we want him to come, but we don't anoint his head with oil. This woman gave us a better example, didn't she? Turn over to Psalm 32, please. Psalm 32. Everybody doing okay? All right. Psalm 32, look at verse 5, please. Psalm 32, verse 5. We read this in Psalm 32, 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. This psalm is attributed to David. And perhaps we think about this. Remember when David looked upon Bathsheba and he would eventually commit adultery with Bathsheba. He would then decide to try to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, and it would lead to murder. And we go through and we read the events of what happened there, and we start to understand that when all this occurred, and you know, the letter comes back from Joab from the battle, Uriah the Hittite is dead. Guess what? The next morning, David got up, put on the crown, sat on the throne. He carried about, life went on for David. There he was, sitting on the throne, ruling the nation with that sin. We would say unconfessed, right? We're not taught about a confession at that point. And time goes on, perhaps even up until the point when the baby was born. And we're talking about months that have transpired. And David went on in his normal course of business, normal course of life. You know what he was? He was a dirty potholder. He was a dirty oven mitt. Then God sends Nathan. He sends Nathan in. And we hear those words, "Thou art the man." And so maybe this is the point where David says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Look at verse 1 of this chapter, okay? Look at verse 1 here. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." David, on the other side of this, David knows how blessed it is to be forgiven of a transgression and whose sin is covered or dealt with. Verse 2, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord would impute not the iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." And so it's talking about this right here, the God relenting from doing harm. He's not imputing the iniquity. He's not bringing the full course of the weight of the sin on the individual, but he's allowing him to he's being gracious with him. But look at verse 3. Maybe this is what that period was like after his sin, before his confession. Verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, though my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture was turned to drought, the drought of the summer." Selah. And so here, David perhaps is describing this period of trying to go through the motions of living his life unconfessed before God. "Then I acknowledge my sin and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And thou, well, you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And look at this, verse 6. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto God in a time when he may be found." Hey, who's the message for? It's for the godly. You mean it's for the old men too? The ones that are seasoned and experienced and they got it all together? And it's for the old men. It's for all the inhabitants of the land. It's for the young people too. It's for the drunkards too. It's for the godly. Will the godly pray this prayer while God can be found? Hey, wouldn't you like to have somebody pull open the drawer and pull out you and say, "Wow, did we get a new potholder? Do we understand the cleansing effect that God can have on us if we'll take him that sin and lay it at his feet? Do we understand, have you experienced God's graciousness? The way he's merciful? The way that he's slow to anger? Like the third and the fifth and the 100th time that I'm coming to him, that he's still slow and patient, wanting to hear from me, wanting to cleanse me, wanting to get behind my ears. And he's not, this is so great kindness. And when I come to him, he's not striking lightning bolts. He's not taking the switch and just leaving whelps all over me. He holds that back. And so we have David giving us another example. Maybe this example is of the one that says, I can keep going through life without confessing my sin. Turn over to Isaiah 55. We'll look at this one last verse. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says this: Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. You know, probably over half of you, I don't know. Some of you I do know, but one thing that was on my heart today in this message is that the need for us as believers to live a confessed life with God, to not go through life dirty, to go back, to turn and go back to him, turn and be clean. Turn and be fresh, be a vessel ready for use, and examine our own heart and think, hey, am I fruitless? Am I barren? Am I producing any fruit? And so notice all these instances we've talked about applies to Christians. We're not just reading this thing about turning and saying, this is the guy, the drunkard on his way. He's never accepted Christ as a Savior. That's not what we're talking about here today. We're talking about the believer that says, I follow Jesus, but we're walking dirty. We're talking about the one that says, I want to make Christ I want Christ to be my Savior. I want to follow him. And you're Simon. Not offering him, not giving him the heart that he wants. This is talking about the guy David, who was a man after God's own heart, who is living life in the kingdom in his role, but for months without confessing sin. This is talking about you and me when it just says return to the Lord. You know what that indicates? It says that you were there with him once. Go back. Go back to him. Verse 7 says, Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. You can even, this is one of those verses you can insert your name. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let Andy forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts forsake his thoughts. Let Andy forsake his thoughts. Let Andy return to the Lord. The Lord will have mercy upon Andy. You'll abundantly pardon him. Put your name right in there. Read that verse. Well, our time's expired. Better stop right there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we consider these things that are before us this morning. Father, we ask right now for some courage. Maybe we should first ask for some honesty. Would you allow us to do some honest assessment of our own life and examine, is there fruit? Is there much fruit? Is there more fruit? Is there fruit remaining? Father, may we right now just say that whether we're young or old, man or woman, that would we say we want to hear what you have for us? And Father, this is where the courage comes in. Perhaps you're revealing something to us here this morning. Give us the courage to do this. Give us the courage to turn. It takes some courage to admit that I'm going in a wrong direction. Maybe I'm not going in the wrong direction, but I'm just dirty. I'm going in the right direction, dirty. And Father, we want to turn. We want to understand the things that have been brought to our mind, a way that you've described that you want us to turn with all of our heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. We want to follow the example of this woman who fell at Christ's feet. We want to follow David's example that he gave when he would come clean and he would not go another day unconfessed. We want to follow Isaiah's instruction that for even the believer, let the godly pray this prayer, that we would confess our need for cleansing before you. And we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.